I just want to start by also thanking everybody who prayed and helped out and participated in the Sportsman's Banquet yesterday. Words can't really express how thankful I am to be a part of a church where people just say, let's do this, and they just jump on board and help. And so I'm so thankful for each one. We had a good crowd. I think we had about 160 people in attendance. God bless with a really beautiful day, sunny day, and good food, good fellowship, great gospel message. You know, some people walked out with hats and bows and deer calls, but some people walked out with Jesus in their heart, and that's what it's all about. And so I just have to glorify God. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 105, again, that's Psalm 105. Give you just a minute here to open and find that. What we do really is centered around the Word of God, what we do here as we gather on Sundays. So I'd like you to see this. I'd like us to hear what the Lord has to say to us through His Word. We're in Psalm 105, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. This morning. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord says this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Last Sunday, if you were here, you may remember, may or may not remember, depending on how the week went, but you may remember that last Sunday we focused on verse 4 where it says, seek his face evermore. Other translations have it, seek his presence continually. We said that the Bible clearly teaches throughout that God is always present. There is no place that he is not. And really, when you think about it, if he wasn't present in all places, he really wouldn't be God. He'd have some very serious limitations. We'd be able to run away from him. We'd be able to hide from him. But since he is present everywhere, and that's a godlike attribute that only he possesses, he's omnipresent, present everywhere. And because of that, we can't escape him. And we can't ever be very far from him. Just think about that for a minute. Think about the two sides of that coin. We can't escape him, and yet we can't be far from him. On the one side of the coin, that's something extremely convicting. And on the other side of the coin, it's something extremely comforting. It's convicting for us when we're involved in doing wrong, because that thing that we do in secret, or so we think, God is seeing that. God knows, and God will hold us accountable for those things. We can't escape him. We can't flee from his presence. That's convicting. But then on the other hand, for those who are striving to follow him, but you're going through difficulty in life, the fact is true that God is there. He's even there in that difficulty. In every fiery trial we go through, he's there. He's the fourth man in the fire. He's the one you can cry out to. He's going to be the one that you can cast your care on because he cares for you. He's there to lift you up and carry you when you don't have anything left in the tank. He's there with you when you can't walk on your own anymore. He's there. He's present with you always, even until the end of the age, is what Jesus said. And that's comforting. That's amazingly comforting to know that we have the kind of God that walks through valleys, treads through high rivers, walks through the fire with us, beside us. And he does that to show us we can't do it on our own. But with him, when he's right there, when he's with us, there's nothing to fear. Not even death. And so that's comforting. It's something, it's a truth we really need to latch on to know that God's not absent. He's with us. So that's a teaching of the Bible. God is present everywhere. It brings conviction, it brings comfort. But you know, the question we asked last week was this. If he's present everywhere, then why does this verse right here, why does verse 4 tell us to seek him continually? Why would it say to seek his presence? Why would we seek the presence of someone who's always there? And after looking into it, and we talked about it last week, but we drew the conclusion that even though he's always present, and that's a fact, in our hearts, we don't always sense his presence with us. Isn't that true? Sometimes we feel very distant from God. And I talk to people, I don't know how many times I've talked to people, solid believers in the Lord. And they say, you know, I just don't know what it is, but I feel distant from God. Like he doesn't see me or hear me right now. And they say things like, in my mind, I know he does. I don't doubt him. I just don't feel it right now. I don't feel his presence. I feel distant. And we talked last week about some of the reasons why we feel like that sometimes. And I don't want to take a long time to hash out some of those things. But I will say that one of those reasons that we feel distant from God is sin in our life. Sin is a separator. When you think of the word sin, just think of the word separator. Sin puts this spiritual and emotional distance between us and God, and it makes it feel like we're on Earth and he's on Mars, and there's light years between us. Sin is a separator. We know that sin does that in human relationships too. It's not just our relationship with God. It's human relationships too. It's a fellowship breaker. It's a separator. Have you ever been, for example, in a room and there are two people? Maybe they're even holding hands. Maybe they're close. But you just have this sense that even though they're close physically, in their hearts, they're miles apart. And sometimes you can just feel that kind of palpably, that there's just this distance. I remember with our kids, we used to, when we got in a fight, we'd have them give each other a big hug and say, I love you. And more often than not, it would be more like, you know, a hug at a distance and I love you. And how many know that their heart's not in that? They're kind of just going through the motions. One has sinned against the other and the other's just not prepared to say, I love you right then. There can be a distance, even though you're close. You can be miles apart, and sin is a separator. But the amazing thing is that God has made a way for that sin problem, that separation, to be resolved once and for all. And the way he went about resolving it was by paying a very, very high price. God resolved that sin problem, that separation between us and him, that enmity that existed between us and him. He resolved that by sending his son to be beaten and battered and bruised and to be killed and to take the full brunt of his wrath against sin and that separation. And to be separated himself, the Father from the Son. Never before had there been any separation. They'd been as close as you possibly could be, bound by perfect love, bound by perfection. And yet in that moment, there was this separation that Jesus in the garden was praying about. He knew the agony that was involved in separation, but he was willing to take that for us. I think even worse than the physical pain was that emotional and spiritual pain of separation. And yet, Jesus did that for us. Why? So that we could be reconciled to God. To eliminate that separation that was between us and him. Isn't it incredible that God distanced himself from his own Son so that we, as sinners, could be drawn close to him? It's an amazing, amazing thing. So close to him that he calls us his children. And we share in everything that his own Son shares in. The cup that will be taken in just a moment, the cup that represents that blood that Jesus Christ, God's Son, shed, that cup and that blood, which is represented by the juice, is the sin destroyer. That blood is the curse breaker. That blood is the friendship with God maker. It's the distance eliminator. That's what that cup symbolizes for you and me. The blood of Jesus made it possible for us to draw close to God, to have a relationship with him. That's why in Ephesians 2 it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In Hebrews 10 it says, "Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." It's the blood that draws us near. And check it out. Check out the truth of that. God, a holy God, who abominates sin, wants us near him. He wants that. And that's why he hates sin so much. And that's why we ought to hate and abominate sin too. Because it puts barriers up between us and God. And God wants us near to him. And so this sin, it causes this distance between us and God. It's resolved in the person of Jesus Christ. In the moment we put our trust in him, and then also as we walk through this Christian life, confessing our sin to him. But I do want to say this. Sin is not the only reason we sometimes feel distant from God. And the truth is just sometimes we just feel flat out distant, and we really can't pinpoint the reason. And so the question I want to explore this week is, what do you do at that moment when you feel distant from God? Because a good majority of us at some point in our Christian life is going to go through this dry spell. We're going to go through this time we feel distant, and maybe it's not sin. Maybe we just can't pinpoint it. What do you do then? And I think the answer is, it's basic and it's clear, and it's in verse 4. And it says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek his presence continually." And what it's saying is just keep pursuing. Keep seeking God. Seek his presence continually and do not give up. So many feel that distance at some point, and instead of pursuing and seeking more, they draw back and they distance more and more, and soon they're so distant that they just reminisce about that time that they were close to God. Their relationship is just a shell of what it used to be. They put so much distance there because they've drawn back instead of pursuing. And this verse tells us, no, at that moment of dryness in your heart, don't pull back more and say, what's the use? No, pursue it even harder. Pursue relationship with the Lord. And I think that's what we see here. What do you do to keep pursuing? How is it that we go about pursuing and seeking? And we talked about it already. I think the very first thing we need to do if we're trying to push back during that dry spell and seek God is first see if there is sin that's causing that distance. Ask God to search your heart. If you've never trusted in Christ and the blood that he shed for you to save you, that's the very first thing. That's the first step in seeking God. The way to be saved from sin and to be brought near to God is to repent from sin, that thing that's separating you, and believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin. It's got to be a personal thing. It can't be just be a general, he died on the cross to pay for sin. No, it has to be personalized. He died to pay for my sin, and he rose again, and he lives. And I believe, based on what the clear teaching of the Scripture is that at that moment when you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus and you say, I'm helpless without you, save me. I'm trusting in your blood that was shed for me. In that moment, you're cleansed from sin. Your sin is washed clean. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you realize how good that news is? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Just let that sink in. That's the best news you'll ever hear. I promise you that. You'll never hear better news. You won't hear anything on Fox or CNN better than that. And that's not fake news either. It's real news. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the good news that keeps me going every day, that makes me want to get up again and face another day, knowing that I've been cleansed and I'm going to spend eternity with God. And in heaven, there will be absolutely no distance. There will be never a dry spell. It'll always just be the fulfillment of joy, of relationship with God forever. So that's the first thing. But for those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus, I know this is a basic truth, but I just want to review it. We need to understand that just because we put our trust in Jesus and been cleansed from sin and saved, that doesn't mean that we'll never sin again after we put our trust in Christ. As we walk through this life, from time to time, temptation comes. We fall to that temptation. The Bible says if a true believer sins, he's still a child of God. He's been saved from the eternal penalty of sin. But it's a true believer's responsibility to not continue in sin, but to forsake sin and to hate it. It even uses the word kill it. That's when it says mortify the deeds of the flesh, the sin that's in your flesh. Mortify, kill it. Don't just let it fester. Confess it, because we have an advocate with the Father through Jesus. We have this ability to confess that sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a powerful thing to be able to confess sin, not for the purpose of salvation, that's step number one, but confessing sin as we go through life for the purpose of restoration, so our fellowship can be with God, so there's not that distance there. And We have that ability through Jesus Christ. So ask God to examine your heart if there's distance there. See if there is possibly sin there. And a word of caution, too, with that. Tricky thing about sin is that sin deceives us. It's hard to detect sin in our lives. It's easy to see it in other people's lives. It's not so easy to see it in our own. Man, I see it so clearly in my wife and my kids, those little sinners. So hard to see it in my own. We're so sin blind. And I think that's why Jesus used that. It's really funny, actually, his illustration of walking around and looking at those specks of dust in other people's eyes when we have a 2x4 sticking out of our own eye. It's an illustration of just how sin blind we really are. It's hard to see it. So that's why we need to ask God to search us. Search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting. Ask God. Another thing is just be humble enough to listen to the people who know us well. And people who know us, and not only know us, but they're honest with us and they're real with us. And they point out things that we don't see, and they hold us accountable for those things. Man, I thank God for my wife, who I trust to tell me the truth. She's real with me, not because she's nitpicky. She's not nitpicky. But if she sees something there, because she loves me, she's not going to let it sit there. And I have friends like that right here in this church, men who hold me accountable. And I thank God for you. You know who you are. You love me enough to hold me accountable, to not let me walk in my sin blindness. And I just want to thank God for people like that in my life who push me toward God. They don't pull me away. They don't ignore the things that are barriers in my life, but they stand behind me, pushing me toward Christ. And that's what I want to do as a pastor. I want to be a person for you that just says, come on, let's keep walking toward Christ. So let's keep going in this direction, and we're going to make it. We're going to make it to the end. That's the person I want to be by God's grace. So let's just say then that you've asked God to examine you, and you really haven't detected any particular sin that's making you feel distant, but there's still that distance. What do you do then? How do you keep seeking? And I think that's where the context of this passage comes into play. As you look at verses 1 through 5, they lay out this beautiful way of pursuing God, of seeking Him for the purpose of rekindling that sense of His presence with you, rekindling that fellowship and the joy and that stability of knowing God's right here with me. It's a beautiful feeling. There's no better feeling than that. There's 10 things here in verses 1 through 5. 10, we could call them imperatives if you're into grammar. If you're not, 10 instructions. Psalms were originally meant to be songs that they sang. And you know how if you hear a song, a lot of times it'll stick in your head. Well, that's the purpose of the Psalms. They would sing them to each other because they're instructions about God, and that helped them to remember these things. And here we see these 10 truths. It's a power-packed passage here. 10 truths that are meant to draw us close to God. And clearly, I'm not going to step us through all 10 of these things this morning. But I want to encourage you, if you're feeling distant, work your way through this passage and see the kind of things we ought to do when we feel distant from God. Give thanks to Him. How often do we get very ungrateful? But when we stop and we start remembering all the things God's done and we start thanking him for it, if you just sit back and you just start thinking of things you can be thankful for, wow, there's so many things you can come up with. And as you're thanking God, your heart is drawing near to him in gratitude. That's one of the things. There's, like I said, there's 10 things. Call upon his name. I think that's a reference to prayer. Just call on him. Pray. Lord, you feel distant. I don't want to feel distant. Lord, I'm calling on your name. I'm calling on the name of Jesus, my Savior. And I'm calling on you to bring me close. Make known his deeds among the people. Start talking about what he's done. Start telling other people. Sing to him. Do you ever just sing to him? Well, you don't have to be a good singer. It's not talking about the quality of your voice. It's talking about it's the condition of your heart. When the condition of your heart's in the right place, sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Another one. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. And then you get to the 10th one there in verse 5, and that's the one I want to just kind of land on, talk about as we close in the remainder of our time together. These are all things you may notice here that are acts really of praise, praise to God. And this psalm, if you follow it all the way through to the end of verse 45, it actually ends with the words, praise the Lord. And I believe that's because nothing primes our heart to sense God's presence. Nothing primes our heart for God's presence like praise. Psalm 22 says, those who seek him will praise the Lord. And so a lot of the seeking has to do with these acts of praise. And I want to talk about what you see there in verse 5, that word remember. Remember the marvelous works which he has done. When we're suffering and feeling distant from God, we're often forgetting all the things that he's done in the past. And usually we're dwelling on things that we think he should be doing for us right now and isn't doing. Instead of remembering all those wonderful things, we're dwelling on what he should be doing now and isn't. Yesterday we had the sportsman's banquet. My good friend Adam spoke. And in that message, he told this story about missing a trophy buck that he'd practiced for. I don't know how many thousand shots he said he took to practice for it. He could hit a quarter almost every time. And he shot over the top of that deer. And when he said that, though, I didn't really feel that much pity for him. And the reason I didn't is because I know for a fact he has hit far more big bucks than he's missed. He's gotten a lot of deer. And I've heard him say several times, I was praying. I'm just praying that God would give me a good chance to shoot a deer. And God answered. And then he tells this amazing story. In fact, I've heard lots of people share stories like that. Yeah, I was just praying. I was out hunting and praying, get a big bear or a big deer. God answered that. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I prayed for big deer. And God didn't answer my prayer. You know, why doesn't God answer my prayer about that? I was thinking about that yesterday. Is God obligated to fulfill my criteria for what I think would be good for me? God doesn't prove his goodness to us by granting every wish of ours. That's not how he proves it. He's not a genie. He's not a genie, but he is good. He is good. And the problem so often is I forget all the good things he's done, and I just dwell on, What don't I have? You know, why don't I have that? And sometimes I catch myself, and I think I've even prayed this way. I've prayed before, God, can't you just throw me a bone? One little bone. And you know what I'm doing when I pray, God, throw me a bone? I'm forgetting the pile of bones I have buried in the backyard. I'm forgetting all those amazing things he's done in my life in the past. And that's what this verse says. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And you know what the rest of this passage does for 40 or so verses? It just starts going one right after another of the good things that God did for the nation of Israel. Just to remind them. And just think, as they're singing this song, oh yeah, he did that too. And that, and that, and that, and 40 verses later, praise the Lord. That's how it ends. Because they're remembering those things. You know, I was thinking about the good things God has done in my life. And I remembered this time a couple of years ago. I don't even know how many years ago it was exactly. But I remember distinctly this time in my life when I told God, I said, Lord, I will never forget this moment. Because in this moment, you showed me just how good you are. And I prayed. I said, Lord, help me then in the future when things get tough and I'm in the valley and I'm going through the fire, help me remember this moment when I knew without a shadow of a doubt you were good. And I remembered that. But you know what the problem is? I remembered that prayer and that thought, but I couldn't remember what he did. I couldn't remember what it was he did at all. And my friend who's much smarter than me, my coworker in Brazil, you know what he does? He keeps a journal of those good things that God did in his life, of those times when he said, God, you're so good. I see you doing this. I'm going to remember that, and I'm not going to rely on my brain. I'm going to write it down. And he journals those things, and he's got journal after journal that he can just go back to and read and say, you know, when the times are hard, God's going to carry me through this. Why? Because he did it here, and he did it here, and he did it here, and he did it here. And he writes that down, and even though I don't practice that like I should, I would recommend that. If you have a memory like mine, that's a good practice, remembering his goodness. You know, the very next psalm right there, Psalm 106, it starts out, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And I think it's because when you're sitting there remembering all those things, he is good. He really is good. You know, a minute ago I said he isn't our genie. He's not a genie, but he is good. He does what is truly good for us, not what we think is good for us. And the truth is, we really don't have the wisdom and foresight to really know what's good for us. We don't know the future. He does. And so the things he does in our life are because he knows what's coming ahead of time. And so we can trust him. If a God who sees my future and knows everything that's about to happen does something in my life, I can trust that it's good, that ultimately, even though right now it may not seem right, he has the foresight to know that what he's doing is ultimately good for me. We don't know the evil that lurks in our own soul that's there to deceive us. We don't know that. So we don't really have a good grasp on what is really, truly good for us. The things that look so good right now could end up being bad. God knows what's good and what isn't. And our God is so good that he would never give us something in our lives that isn't ultimately good for us. Have you ever thought about that? Whatever he gives me, he's so good that he's not going to give me anything unless it ends up being good for me in the end. And conversely, he will always withhold things from us that are not ultimately good for us. He'll always withhold that because he knows. And he doesn't have bad plans for us. His plans for us are good plans to prosper us and give us a beautiful future. The Bible says in Psalm 84, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And I just want to close with that thought this morning. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I want to just close with a man who believed that verse with all his heart and life, and he lived it. His name was George Mueller. When he was 25, he married a woman named Mary Groves, and he loved Mary. He loved her deeply. In his 60s, he said this about her. He said, "Thousands of times I told Mary, 'My darling, I never saw you at any time since you became my wife without my being delighted to see you.'" Oh, loved her. They enjoyed a wonderful marriage. In spite of the fact that they went through hard times, four of their children, they had four children, three of them died before they even reached age one. And then when George was 64, Mary passed away, and incredibly, he preached her funeral. I don't know how you could do that. He preached her funeral. And in that sermon, he mentioned that the last verse that he said to Mary, as he was in the hospital there with her, or by her bedside, so the last thing he shared with her was this truth: "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And I just want to quote in his message, that funeral sermon, what he said about that verse. He said this: "I said to myself, I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner, but I have been saved by the blood of Christ. And I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God." You know that first part, or that last part? "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." What he's saying is, I can't say that I'm upright on my own. I'm a poor, worthless sinner, but Jesus saved me, and I'm living for him, confessing my sin. And so that's what he says there. "I've been saved by the blood of Christ. I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me." And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all of this springs, as I've often said before, from taking God at his word and believing what he says. Don't you love the simplicity of that kind of faith? God said, "No good thing will he withhold." So here's my wife who I love so much, and she's dying, and I'm going to pray, God, raise her up again. But I'm going to believe that if it's good that God raises her up, he'll raise her up. But if it's good that he takes her, I'm going to trust him. And he said, in that moment, my heart was at rest. And he could be satisfied. And by the way, it wasn't all just about him. Same thing for Mary, right? If it was good for her, God would raise her up. If it was good that that was her moment to go home to glory, then God would take her home. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And the question I want us to consider is this: can you honestly say in your heart, I believe God will never hold back anything from me that is truly good for me? And like George Mueller, can you say, and if he does hold something back, if he does decide not to answer a prayer the way I would like it to be answered, then I can still trust him and I can be satisfied that he's a good God and he knows what's good and he's not withholding good from me, even if I don't understand it. You know, can you truthfully say that phrase, God is good, all the time? You ever heard that phrase? Or instead, do you say in your heart, God is good when he does what I want him to do? There's a big difference. And I believe that we will seek God and we will seek him passionately when we're confident that his plans for us are ultimately good. And so we see there, remember his marvelous works. I believe that one way we seek God is remembering all the good he's already done. And then based on that record of good he's done in our life, trusting him for good in the future. And actually, just to be really honest, if the only good thing that God ever did was send his son to come to earth and die for our sin, that would be all the proof of God's goodness that we would ever need for all of eternity. I believe that as we seek God, as we seek his presence continually, as it says there, by remembering his goodness to us, I believe that as we do that, I can't say when, I can't say how it will happen, but one day you'll wake up and you'll realize God is really near. And there's nothing better in all the world to be in fellowship with God. I want to invite our deacons to come forward at this time, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's what we're talking about today. We're talking about seeking God. We're talking about drawing near to him. We're talking about confessing sin that's there. We're talking about remembering his goodness. Those are all key themes of what we do here today. God's proof that he wanted to draw near to us was by sending his son. And the cup is going to represent the blood he shed, the bread, the body that was bruised and battered for us. We also have the opportunity here, if there's something between us and God, don't let that linger. In fact, it's a dangerous thing to take the elements here if you have untreated sin in your heart. It happened in the church of Corinth, and Paul said this, the apostle Paul said, because you're taking unworthily, because you have this sin in your heart, and you're not willing to confess it, and yet you're still taking the Lord's Supper, because of that, many sleep. And he wasn't talking about taking a nap. So it's a deadly, serious thing here. But it's a joyful thing because the remedy is here. We confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And then remember, in the book of Corinthians, when Paul is rehearsing what Jesus said about the Lord's Supper, he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he says the same thing about the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we have this precious time here of praise as we remember what Jesus has done for us. You might think, how could I ever forget that? And yet in the daily life, how many times do we go through a week and not think about Jesus on the cross? The cross ought to be permanently imprinted in our minds so that we never stray very far from the thought that Jesus died for me. It's the most beautiful thought you could ever have. Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so. He showed it by dying on the cross for me. And so we're going to celebrate today. I would just say to those of you who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, what we're doing here is just a symbolic representation of what we believe in our heart. So if you don't believe yet that Jesus died for your sin, I just ask you not to participate, because when we participate, we're saying, "I believe." But I would like to say, I hope you believe. I hope that you would put your trust in Jesus to save you. But if you haven't believed, I would just refrain. And then if you have sin in your heart, I know one guy I knew. It's like every time we celebrated the Lord's Supper, he'd let it pass by. And I thought, oh, maybe one time, maybe he's wrestling with the sin, but then another time and another time. And what's that saying? What's that saying to God? Is it saying you're not willing to confess your sin? Because he's saying, take it. I want you to participate. I want you to confess your sin. He gives us this opportunity. Right now, we'll have moments when we can just get before God, say, "Search my heart," and confess your sin. And if you're walking in fellowship, take it and just enjoy that fellowship. And you have that opportunity to confess. Why would you not want to confess? Maybe one time you want to take some time with God. I understand that. But to let it go, and to let it go, that's not the way God intends for us to live the Christian life. It's a life of repentance and confession. And so, having said those words, let's take this time now with just joy in our heart. A sober time, but a joyful time, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let me just say, too, that I know several people have gluten sensitivity or allergies, and we have now purchased gluten-free wafers, so you can take those in full confidence if you're someone who has to avoid gluten. Open your heart before God in this time. Just let him search it. Don't hold anything back. Don't let there be a room in your heart that you say, "This no trespassing here. This room's closed." Don't close anything to God. Open all the doors of your heart to God. Let him search you.